Brother Steve Skinner will be bringing the second lesson tonight. Brother Steve is the pastor of Faith Missionary Baptist Church here in Bowling Green, and we're thankful to have him here tonight. I was glad to hear of the good trip these brethren had to Africa and the good things that happened, and I'm thankful they're back, thankful that the Lord watched over them, and we're glad to have him here again this year as one of our teachers. Again, we appreciate the good lessons that he has taught here in the past, and look forward to the lesson tonight. And I love Brother Steve, and thankful for his friendship. And I want you to give him your attention as he stands before us, and continue to pray for him.
I'd like to say first of all that I am indeed thankful to be here. I always like to go to Africa, but I never fail to be glad when I got home. And thank this church for this privilege that you've granted me. And I thank you here this evening. You have committed to me 40 minutes of your life. And I take that as a responsibility and ask an interest in your prayers on that behalf. More importantly, I pray that the Lord would be satisfied with what is said tonight. And I certainly can only accomplish anything along that line if it would be by his wonderful mercy and grace. Our subject this evening is worldly distractions. I'm not going to take a text as such, kind of a beginning point, and hopefully the Lord will help us to get directly to our subject as we proceed. The scripture lesson is Matthew, the 22nd chapter, 34th through the 40th verses. And when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Man's duty toward God, according to this scripture, can be fulfilled in one word, and that word is love. The first and great of commandments that is mentioned here is the obligation to God himself, that is, to love the Lord God. The operative word here is the word all. I would have been saved a little while before I was. I sought the Lord one evening. I would have been saved a little while before I was if I could have been saved committing myself 99% to God. You see, there was a little bit there that had to be gotten out of the way. I suppose that all of us have come that way, and we have to come. God is a discerner of our hearts and minds and spirits, and he demands and requires and expects and deserves 100%. More, in fact, than we have the capacity to give of our own. If you're saved, it is by grace, because God had to help you in that process. First of all, we are to love him with all thy soul. This is only possible by a soul that is made alive by the quickening Spirit of God. In other words, you really can't keep the law. You can't fulfill this until you get saved. You have to have a soul that is alive, that has been made alive by the quickening Spirit of God. I marvel at creation, especially the crowning creation, when God took some of that earth that he had made and brought it together and made a body. And then he breathed into the nostrils of that body, and Adam became a living soul, made in the likeness of God, by the way, in the state of holiness at that point. And he had the capacity to love God. And he did love God because he was holy then. Nothing between him and God until he transgressed and God came into the garden in the cool of the day and they conversed. There was love. God gave him that capacity. No other being he made has that capacity, but Adam did. But we being dead in trespasses and in sins, we can't love the Lord until we get saved. That's something that I was thrilled with when I got saved. I had feared God, as we have to before we get saved. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But when I got saved, I knew that God loved me. And all he had done, that conviction, it was all so that he could save me. It was motivated by his love. But what thrilled me more was that I felt down within me something that God put there, a capacity to love him. This is only possible by a soul that has been made pure and holy in the likeness of God. You see, God is love, and when the regenerating Spirit of God makes us anew in the likeness of God because he is love, we too have the capacity to love and therefore fulfill the commandment that God has given us, at least this part of it. Part of the wonderful gift of salvation is to have a new soul that even in the omniscient eyes of God is perfect, that is holy, and is kept that way continually by the indwelling Spirit of God within us. The soul that by its holy nature loves God, completely fulfilling by the grace of God that portion of the great commandment. Paul tells us in Ephesians to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Talk about it a little later, but that is taken care of by God. It's sealed. Can't change. We'll get into that a little later, perhaps. Secondly, the second part of this commandment is that we love the Lord God. We're going to get to distractions, by the way, but we've got to get what we're going to get distracted from before we can get distracted from it. With all thy heart. The fourth definition in the 1828 Webster Dictionary states that the heart is the seat of the affections and passions as of love, joy, grief, enmity, courage, pleasure, etc. The saint's heart can feel the Spirit of God and the temptation of Satan. Amen. Yeah. He saves her soul. It's perfect. It's sealed. It can't sin. He gives us a new heart that we can feel with, that we can love the Lord with. I don't know about you, but there's some things getting my heart don't belong there. We'll talk about that a little bit later too, but we have the commandment of the Lord if we're going to fulfill it. We have to love him not only with all of our soul, which happens when we get saved, and it's sealed, can't change. But also, we are to love him from the depths of our heart. Proverbs 23rd chapter and 7th verse says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." In Matthew the 15th chapter and 8th verse it says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The heart is where the conflict between the Holy Spirit, and where is the Holy Spirit? If you're saved, he dwells in your soul. Does he not? Continually. Never leaves. But the heart is where the conflict occurs between the soul and the carnal flesh. Great contest goes on there. I think as long as we walk upon the face of this earth, it's going to be a conflict. There's going to be a battle that goes on. We should not look at that negatively. That is the privilege that God gives us that we can lend to him our heart. You know, I'm going to love God totally and completely when I get to heaven. So are you. I'm going to have a new body that is just as pure and holy as this soul that is in me now. But you see, it takes the grace of God for us now. You just don't decide to fill this commandment, brethren. It takes the grace of God. We can't serve the Lord. We can't live a good life unless that we have the help of God, the grace of God. The heart is where this conflict occurs. He has, God is graciously pleased to receive, think about this, God is graciously pleased to receive the love of the saint's heart. I marvel that he would have anything to do with me, let alone to cherish the love that I can give to him. I look at it sometimes as a burden, and it is. But it's a privilege that the master of all, the creator himself, would desire to have my love. And he does desire it because he commanded us to give it to him. And it is requested and rightfully his. Proverbs 23rd chapter 26th verse. He says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. The prudent saint keeps his heart with diligence. We need to keep our heart continually. It requires constant care and constant diligence. It's not something that we can be haphazard. We'll talk about that a little bit later too. He says, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, the life reflects what is in our heart. Such a task requires the constant, gracious help of God. Psalms, the 139th division, 23rd and 24th verses, he says, search me, O God. You may find this an easy prayer to pray. I find it difficult because I live too far from God much of the time. But from the depths of his heart, the psalmist sang, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts. Are you willing to open your heart and your thoughts up to God every day? We must, because we're commanded to love him. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, we have a hard time looking at ourselves and judging ourselves. We need to be very careful and do what we can, but it's necessary, I believe, for us to go to God. If you really want to serve the Lord, we're going to get on our knees and say, Lord, search me, search my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me that I might know. You know, that's kind of like getting saved. You remember when you got saved? When you was lost, you trying to run from God and run from God and run from God. You know what I tell lost sinners sometimes? I say, God gave you that burden because he loves you. Don't run from it. Go right straight toward it. That's God trying to teach you that you're a sinner. He came to save sinners. You got to know that you're a sinner. That's part of the process of getting saved. That's part of the process of serving the Lord. It's going to him and, Lord, search my ways and see if there's any wicked way in me. Romans, the 10th chapter and 10th verse, he says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Thirdly, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, all thy heart, and all thy mind. The heart, heart's access to things outside of self is through the mind. We understand the world. We conceive the world through our mind. We use our mind to hear and perceive things, and we use our mind to convey to others that is in our heart. God has a use for our mind, so much so that he told us to love him with all of our mind. Scripture refers to the carnal mind, refers to evil thoughts and evil imaginations, as well as spiritual-mindedness, wise thoughts, and sacred meditations. You see, our mind can be a cesspool or can be a wonderful tool of the Lord. Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 6th to the 9th verse says, for to be carnally minded is death, but he that is spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we have to love the Lord our God with all our soul, heart, and mind. Satan attempts to hinder man in extending the love of his heart, soul, and mind to God. The prince of the world, which is Satan, uses the world over which he has usurped authority to distract man's love, heart, soul, and mind, away from its rightful and deserved recipient. You see, if Satan can distract our attention, our love, then he has succeeded in making us fail the commandment that God has given us. To fail, by the way, I'm not going to deal with the mind a lot tonight. We're going to look at the heart in greater detail. A deacon in a church I tried to pastor for a while, several years ago, said, you know, somebody complained to him that you just can't control your mind, and you know, thoughts get in there and thoughts are put in there, and we're going to talk about how that can be worked on. But he said, you know, you can't, he used the illustration, he said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. So we've got to get saved and get that soul changed, sealed by God. We need to look to the Lord to search our heart and keep us close to him. We also need his help with our mind. Our mind must be disciplined. And it must be, and Satan will take our minds and do terrible things with them if we allow. The saved soul is secure from the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, loves God completely, and cannot sin. Thus salvation is eternal. So in 1 John we find these verses. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. This leaves in jeopardy, however, the heart and the mind. 1 John again, a couple chapters before, 1 chapter and 8th through the 10th verse says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Sounds a little contradictory to what we just read, doesn't it? And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Of course, the difference being, when we get saved, our soul belongs to the Lord, and he keeps it, and it cannot sin. Our heart and mind, however, we have to police. We need the help of God and the grace of God that we might love him. And Satan is continually trying to distract us from that task and that duty that we owe the Lord. God is a jealous God, requiring devotion to himself and to himself only. To give our heart, our labor, even our desire to anything else, denies God that which he rightfully claims as his own. How much does he claim? He claims it all. We'll talk about it, maybe mention it a little later. He expects us to go in the world and live our life. But our mind, he wants. And our soul, he wants. And if we're saved, he's already got our soul. It belongs to him. And it's kept by him. Divine interest in man is a wonder of heaven. It's another one of those marvels we talked about a while ago. It's just a marvel. If God condescends to desire and receive man's love, it is man's responsibility, designated duty, and greatest privilege to extend it to him. And how beautifully the psalmist says it, sings it in the 8th chapter. He says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. And I might say, implied in that, gives us the privilege to extend our love to him. Satan works to draw men's hearts away from God. How much time I have? I've lost track. I've got how much left?
20.
20, okay. Satan sometimes uses evil distractions, things that by their own nature are sin and offensive to God. You might say, well, I'm not subject to that. I think we're all subject to that because we are human individuals and this flesh is flesh, and we're subject to those things. I have named three that are mentioned in the Bible. There are many others. But sometimes he might use greed. Greed is defined to be an excessive desire for getting or having, especially wealth, desire for more than one needs or deserves, variance, cupidity. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and 10th, 11th verse, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil. And while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." It didn't prohibit money or things. Notice where the harm is and where the sin is. The sin is putting there what God claims is his own. It's the love of money. It's just not money. It can be things, whatever, physical things. Those can get in our way. They are distractions that Satan can use. I'm sure that probably all of us, and some of us probably are much more subject to it than others, but all of us, sometime or other, have had something that distracts our attention from God. Nothing wrong with a new car unless we love it in the place of God. We can go on and on and on. I don't have a new car, and so that one doesn't hit me right now. Okay, but you name your own examples. I'm going to be short on examples now so that I won't pick on you. You can pick your own. You know what they are. Number two, lust. We live in a fleshly body. Lust is longing desire, eagerness to possess or enjoy, as the lust of gain, concupiscence, carnal appetite, unlawful desire of carnal pleasure. Now, we all know that this is harmful, that this does not satisfy. The belly does not satisfy. These things are evil. There are evil things that we can be tempted toward. We will be. We will be. And it's God's way that we are. By resisting those, we are glorifying God. If Satan tempts us with this and we give our love to God, what glory that we're giving to God. We have opportunities today to love the Lord like we won't have in heaven. This little space of time that we have that is called life is the opportunity that we have while we're in this life and on this earth, while we are subject to the temptations of Satan, the distractions of Satan, that we can extend our love to the Lord. We're going to love him in heaven. There's no doubt about it. We're going to love him with all our being because we're going to be perfect and holy. But it is our privilege today to subdue this flesh and to give it to the Lord. That we would, by the grace of God, that we would reject all these temptations, all of these distractions that Satan would put before us. That's our privilege. You know, some of our forefathers have even given their lives for this, their physical lives. Boy, you read what the Bible says about their reward. That's a wonderful thing. I don't know if I could ever have, I don't know if there'd ever be enough grace, but I do know that God's grace is sufficient. But I just can't hardly fathom what some of our forefathers have contended with and how that they stood true and were not distracted even at the threat of their own life. Our distractions are pretty feeble, folks, in the day that we've lived. But I'm afraid too much of the time Satan is successful in distracting our attention, distracting our love from the one who rightly deserves it. James said, "No man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." Oh, that's what happens there, see. Where's good thing come from our heart? Where does sin start? It starts right down here. Does it not? Okay. That's why we need to pray, Lord, search my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me, for I fail. Help me, dear God, to get those things out, because I can't love you and love mammon. If you're going to love God, remember their operative word, it's all. It's the only love that God will accept, 100%. You may find that easy. No, you don't find it easy. I know you don't find it easy. I don't find it easy. The word of God doesn't say we'll find it easy. It's difficult, but it is our privilege. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Proverbs, the 6th chapter and the 25th verse, it says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Number three. We've talked about greed and lust, and I just picked three, okay? Those things are things that are things we want. There are things we don't want that can get in our way, and the one I want to name is fear. Fear. What's the Bible say that we're supposed to fear? It tells us what we're supposed to fear. And I only find one thing we're supposed to fear. In fact, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He said, fear not that can destroy this body, but destroy he that can destroy this body and destroy throughout all of eternity. And I've messed up the quote, but you understand what I'm saying. In other words, the only entity we are to fear is God. I don't find any place else you're supposed to fear. Why? Because God's for us. He didn't say things will be easy. He didn't say we wouldn't be tested. But you see, we can sin not only in greed and lust and that sort of thing. We can sin by fearing. If all the good things happen to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, and I fear, I fail the Lord. I didn't believe his promise. Did I? Surely the Lord is not pleased with that. You know, it was something that I have a problem with from time to time that I think is a sin, is a type of fear, is worry. We need to be diligent, and we need to use our noggin, as the previous teacher said. God gave that to us for a purpose. We need to be wise as serpents. We need to do all of those things and put our dependence upon God. I find it difficult not to worry, especially in the days that we live. But you see, God's grace is sufficient. We need to do all we can. We need to be aware. We need to be aware of our environment. We need to do everything we can with the things that God gives us. I answered an email today. Man, I knew a Missouri call last night and sent a follow-up email today. It said, as we watch the world deteriorate around us, and as we watch ourselves deteriorate in old age, I grow more thankful that all is well. Yes, I'm thankful that all is well. The world is falling apart. But praise the Lord, all is well because of a little incident that happened under a dining room table over 50 years ago. I have every reason to love the Lord because he first loved me. He saved me. But you know, it's not only bad things, evil things that can get in our way, good things can get in our way. Good things can get in our way. Things that in and of themselves are good, things that God has given us, we can let get in the way and be distractions to us. Matthew, the 6th chapter, 32nd through the 34th verse, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take care, it shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. One of the things that is our obligation, you know, I think one of the greatest gifts to man is when God saw Adam in the garden. He saw, I need to help meet. Caused deep sleep to come upon him, took a rib, made him and helped me. Established a family. Boy, the world didn't recognize much about the family anyway, not the way that the Lord has in mind for it. But it's a blessing. Our families are a blessing. And when we have a family, we have obligations toward that family, do we not? The Bible says so. In Timothy, Paul said, if any But if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, is worse than an infidel. It is an obligation that we have. But we can put our family in front of God. I've watched people do it. Perhaps I've been guilty of it. But you see, God wants all of our love. And we can't even let that wonderful thing, that first institution, perhaps one of the greatest gifts physically that God has given us, we can't let that get between us and God. Number two, it's sort of similar to that, but I used to work with children and I've seen this. He says preparing children for life. We can let our children get between us and the Lord. How many times have you been going to revival? People don't show up. Well, son had a basketball game. I'm not against basketball. I'm not against any of these family things. I'm not against providing for your children. But hey, there's one that's more important than your children. You owe things to your children. The Bible tells that, and I don't have time to get into the things that the Bible outlines that we owe to our children. Number one is education of God, making them wise unto salvation. Talk an hour on that. We don't have time. But even that cannot get between us and God. We've got to extend our love to God. I'll assure you that will put us in a much better place to love the Lord when we put the children in the right place. A career. Brethren, I could name handfuls of people that I know who have followed a career. Let me give you an example. When I was a little boy, my daddy didn't even have a high school education. And through a process when he was younger, he went to work for the prison service, federal prison service. He worked at the medical center for federal prisoners. That time as a little boy, he had done well. He adapted to that, and he was commended for the job that he did. And he got an offer of a promotion. Here a man without even high school education had an offer to be a lieutenant and with the possibility of becoming a captain or maybe even associate warden in a federal prison. He turned it down. They told him, if you turn it down, you're cutting your career right there. But he had to go somewhere else where there wasn't a church. When I turned 16, if you followed that way, I might have got a new car, you know. But what I would not have. He's just a man. He wasn't special in any way, but I think he made a good decision. I think he made a good decision. I've watched distant relatives move back home after a career somewhere else. They enjoy getting home. Most of the time they go back to church. But you know where their kids are? Probably they went back and grandma got them saved. Go back and spend the summer with grandma. They didn't know anything about church. Nothing. We have to earn a living. God expects that. And I think children of God, they need to do the best job they can. If you're a plumber, you need to be the best plumber you can be. I've told young ministers, you need to have a skill. You need to have a skill where you can support your family. If the Lord says, quit here and go over there, that you have the liberty to do that, given to you by God. But you can't follow that career. You just need something to make a living. I hope you make enough money that money will not be an object to you. That it will not be a limitation in your serving the Lord. But we're not here for a career. We're here, what'd God say? To love the Lord. And we love Him and demonstrate that by the things that we do. Cultural factors. The Lord's church is commissioned to go into all the world. To influence the world, not to be influenced by the world. Big difference. Today's culture does not value godliness very highly. And immorality is openly promoted in many forms. We've lived in an age of consumerism and entitlement. Wife and I was talking the other day, and a word that has caught our attention is the word deserve. All you got to do is look at the magazine rack or to listen to an advertisement or that sort of thing. It says, if you've been injured, you need to get the money that you deserve. Advertisement says you need to get this phone or this or that or whatever the item is because you deserve it. You know what we deserve as the sons of Adam? The wrath of God. Do not ask God ever for what you deserve, because what you deserve is to die eternally in a devil's hell. Anything besides that is by the grace of God. We need to remember that. You see, if we understand that, then we're going to love the Lord. And if we love the Lord, we're going to feel that way. The Lord puts it in the case of we'll go on. Lost my choo-choo. How do we keep from doing this? The Holy Spirit fills our soul. How do you get rid of these distractions? How do you keep them out of your heart? By being full of the Spirit. I want to give you an illustration. When I was working, principal of the school, we'd grown and had to put on a building, had to build on. So on the east end of the building, they built a building, and I watched it go up, and they got to the point they had to take the end out the door, and they put a piece of plastic in there. And that was fine until one day they decided to start painting with two-part epoxy. The painters were in there, looked like spacesuits, big old respirators, and that epoxy smell came in the building. I had 350 kids, about 50 staff members. Two of those were women that were in the first trimester of a pregnancy. They were very, very vulnerable to that sort of thing. I got very disturbed very quickly. I was going to have to close down school, move my kids a quarter mile over to another school, call them buses, send them home. You can't do that anymore. I didn't know what I was going to do, but I had to get them out of there. I started running around the building. I was going by the locker room, and I heard something, an exhaust fan. So I went in the two locker rooms. I turned those off. I went in the kitchen. I turned that off. I went into the gym and turned the fans on. Coming inside, you know what happened to the smell? It was gone. Why? We had a positive pressure inside the building. No problem. What we need is a positive pressure down in our heart. Need it full of the Spirit of God. In Southeast Missouri, there's Big Spring. It contends to be one of the biggest springs in the United States. There's another one in Idaho that's about the same size, another one in Florida. That thing flows on an average day 286 million gallons of water, which holds with it an estimated 70 tons of dissolved limestone. That thing ever dries up, there's going to be one huge cave because it's getting 70 tons bigger every day. You could stand there in that cave, in that spring. It's a river coming out of the ground that comes up about that high. You could stand there and take 5-gallon buckets full of arsenic and you wouldn't hurt it at all because it just pushes it out. Brethren, we ought to be pushing out those distractions that are there because our heart is full of the Spirit of God. That's the way you destroy it. You get past the distractions. My wife told me I do spend too much time up in front, and I do. But you see, it is the Spirit of God. We've got to be full. We've got to be filled. We are to be a river that is springing up, water that's coming forth. We shouldn't be pulling the world in. Satan shouldn't be able to tempt us. Rather, we should flow out into a world. May God's richest blessings be with you. Help us all, dear God, to live after the Spirit and not be so easily distracted by the things of the world. Amen.